We've come to the seventh and final lesson in this current series, Exalted. We've been looking at what it means that God has exalted Jesus to his own right hand, to his throne, and made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the first lesson, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and how after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended into heaven, where he is now enthroned at the right hand of God. God made him our king. In the second lesson from the Gospel of John, we looked at signs in the story of Jesus' crucifixion that even when he was on the cross, even when he was suffering, he was still King of Israel. And we looked at what that means, what kind of king he is, patient, not grasping for authority, but waiting until his Father gave him full authority, humble. And we talked about what that means for us as we follow his example, both in positions of leadership and outside of positions of leadership. In the third, fourth, and fifth lessons, we looked at some teachings from the Apostle Paul about how we should conduct ourselves to honor our King in our daily conduct generally and in the church and in our homes specifically. And last week in lesson six, we talked about what it means to live out our proclamation, Jesus is Lord, giving him our highest allegiance as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today we come to the end of this series. And for the end of this series, we go to the end of the Bible, the end of Scripture, the book of Revelation, again, as last week as well. The very last chapter of Revelation, in fact, right up near the end. Here we see the throne of Jesus and of God, and we receive an odd promise. Odd because I thought it was Jesus who was supposed to reign forever. This text comes at the end of a vision in which John is given a highly symbolic glimpse of eternal life. It's highly symbolic, but the symbols are important. Symbols have meaning, of course, and they're important in this glimpse of eternal life. Eternal life here is viewed as a holy city that is actually the bride of Christ. And so the city is us. It's the people of God. And we're glorified and beautiful and holy and forever blessed in the light of God. That all starts in Revelation 21. But I want to go to Revelation 22 and the end of this vision of the beginning of eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 1, our text this morning. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here at the end of Scripture, as we glimpse the destiny God is preparing for his people, we come to the throne of Jesus the Lamb. In our text from Revelation last week, Jesus was the warrior king, mighty, full of power. Here, though, he appears as the lamb, as he often does in Revelation, our sacrifice, our savior. The throne of Jesus is here, and the throne of Jesus is the throne of God. That's why it's called the throne of God and of the Lamb, twice in verse 1 and again in verse 3. Jesus is co-king with God his Father. He rules alongside his Father. What a curious and gracious God we have. who delights to share his throne with his son. Then we have this beautiful description of what life is like in eternity with God. Highly symbolic, but of course the symbols have deep meaning. The river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city that represents us, the bride of Christ, according to chapter 21. It's God's people glorified. And so the water of life flows through God's people and represents life at its fullest given by God to his people. This image plays off a picture of the river of life in Ezekiel chapter 47, a river that gives life wherever it goes. This great river waters the tree of life, which bears fruit constantly, 12 crops a year. Every month it has a new crop, and it provides leaves that John says are for the healing of the nations. This tree represents the life that God gives, just like the river does. And that life is eternal, and it's constant, and it brings healing. Anybody here today need healing? Chapter 21, verse 4 says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that's what this tree is all about, life made new. This is life in what chapter 21, verse 1 calls the new heaven and new earth. In chapter 21, verse 5, there God declares, I am making everything new. And that includes us, healed, glorified, full of life in the eternal city of God. Chapter 22, verse 3 that we just read says, no longer will there be any curse. The curse is God's punishment upon the earth and upon human life because of human sin, beginning back in Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 3, in the story of Adam and Eve, the first human beings, when they ate the forbidden fruit. That curse that God placed upon humanity and the earth includes death and suffering and difficulty, but all of that is gone. In the new heaven and new earth, there is no more curse there. When God pronounced that ancient curse, there came to be a rift between Adam and Eve and God. The way Ryan said this a minute ago is that the umbilical cord was severed. What happened was Adam and Eve sinned against God and were then separated from him. Before they sinned, God used to walk around in the Garden of Eden where they lived. They knew what it sounded like when he walked through the garden. They knew his voice. After they sinned, they were driven out of the garden. And though God was still present, there was a new separation between God and human beings. But now, in Revelation 22, in the holy city, that separation between God and his people is gone forever. They are reconciled. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. God and Jesus our Lord will be right there with us, with God's people. We will serve him. And in Scripture, serving God is always a beautiful thing because God is a gracious and kind master. He lifts up his servants, he empowers them, he fills them, gives them purpose and great joy. We will see him face to face. Don't you ever have moments when you just want to see God face to face? And right now that's scary because we know our sin. And yet because of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the redemption and the new life with which God fills us every day as we seek him, we long to see his face. Whatever that means. Does God have a literal face? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I want to see him or whatever that means here. And I want to be able to see him without being afraid. That line about his name being on our foreheads. The point here is that we will all be identified as belonging to God. It's like being adopted into his family and taking on his family name. That name will be on us. He will belong to us. He will be ours and we will be his. Chapter 22, verse 5 says, there will be no more night because the Lord God will give us light. Again, symbolic language, not necessarily saying whether there will be daytime, nighttime in God's eternal kingdom, but that's not the point, you know. The point is there will be no spiritual night, spiritual darkness. The darkness of evil and sin will be gone forever. No more spiritual night, because all will be good and right in the Lord's eternal presence. And then, what do you make of that odd promise at the end? Speaking of spiritual night, our lights are flickering. Huh. All right, Lord, what are you trying to say? If the lights go out, we will adapt. That's okay. Verse 5, that strange promise. And they will reign forever and ever. That's really encouraging. It's exciting. I wonder what it means. This statement caught my eye as I was reading what Revelation says about Jesus being our king and sitting on the throne of God and so forth, because I thought it was Jesus who reigns forever and ever. Jesus with God his Father, of course, our king and our God reigning forever. But this glimpse of the new heaven and new earth and eternal life ends here in verse 5. And the last, very last line says quite plainly, and they will reign forever and ever. What does that mean? Well, to begin with, this is not the first time that Revelation has given us this promise. It's at least the fourth time. Toward the beginning of Revelation, Jesus himself says, in chapter 2, verse 26 and verse 27, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. This is a promise from Jesus himself to the person who is victorious. And in Revelation, the victorious person is the one who resists all the evil pressures of society and maybe government in some cases that might come against us, and people who live out their lives being faithful to God, even to the point of death if necessary. That person does Jesus' will to the end. That person is victorious in this life. Jesus says he will give that person authority to rule over the nations, just as he himself received authority from God the Father. Now there's mystery here. I don't know what it means to rule over the nations in eternal life. Will there be nations in God's eternal kingdom? I don't know. I don't know how that works. But this is clearly some kind of authority and power, as represented by that iron scepter which Jesus held in our text in Revelation 19 last week. Jesus will share his authority with his people. A little later, Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 21, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. What an amazing promise. As Jesus was victorious and God the Father rewarded him with authority to rule, such that he gave Jesus the right to sit on God's own heavenly throne, so also if we are victorious, Jesus will do the same for us. We will receive the right, not begrudging permission, not, okay, I guess you can just this once, but don't take too long, but the right to sit on the Lord's heavenly throne. Now, I don't know what that means. Does Jesus have a literal throne that we'll get to sit on someday? I don't know. If Jesus sits on his Father's throne and we sit on Jesus' throne, does that mean we're sitting on the throne of God? I don't know. Again, there's a lot of mystery here. But we do get the general thrust of Jesus' promise. Those who do his will to the end, who are victorious in this life as he was, will in eternal life receive power and authority beyond anything we've ever experienced. And this is just what God did for Jesus, his son. What God did for Jesus, Jesus will do for us. What a curious and gracious God we have, who delights to share his throne with his son. And what a curious and gracious king we have, who delights to share his throne with his people. Once more, Revelation 5, verse 10, in a song of praise to Jesus, says about his people, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Apparently referring to that new earth that John describes in chapters 21 and 22. They will reign on the earth. That's the promise that is repeated in 22 verse 5 that we began with. And they will reign forever and ever. Four times, Revelation talks about how God's people will reign. And lest we think this is merely strange, symbolic language unique to Revelation, well, it comes up elsewhere too. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, that the Lord's people will one day judge the world. And he also says we will even judge angels. So we will be given some kind of authority to judge. And he writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, which Zach read for us earlier, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So it's not just Revelation that gives us this promise. Paul does too. But Revelation really emphasizes the promise as it points us toward the wonders of eternal life in order to give us hope that so that we will live faithfully today until God gives us victory. But what does it mean? Jesus will give his people authority over the nations. That's exciting. He will give us the right to sit on his throne. That's wonderful. We will reign on the earth. We will reign forever and ever. What does it mean? I don't know. God didn't give us the details here. Gave us just enough information to get us excited. But I have a guess, some of what it means. Because in Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, there are several connections to the creation story as told back in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. So the end of Scripture is connecting us back to the beginning of Scripture. Because the beginning of eternal life, here at the end of Revelation, is a new creation. God making all things new, as he said in chapter 21. God undoing the effects of sin. God restoring his creation and his people back to what we were intended to be at the beginning when he created us. Only it's going to be even better because of what he has done for us in Jesus. And because his people are not just two individuals in the garden anymore, but now a vast city and kingdom in the new heaven and new earth. And so we have these connections back to the Bible's creation story. The tree of life. It's there in Revelation, and it was there in the Garden of Eden at the beginning. The reason the first man and woman were sent away from the garden was so that they could not eat from the tree of life anymore and sin and still live forever. God would not permit human beings, if we sinned, to live forever. But here in Revelation, our sins are forgiven. God has conquered evil through Christ. We've lived faithfully for God to the end, and we are welcomed back into the presence of the tree of life, where we can eat its fruit and enjoy the healing that comes from its leaves. Also, in Revelation and in Genesis, God is there. In Genesis 3, as I said earlier, Adam and Eve knew what it sounded like when God walked through the garden. We know that because in chapter 3, when he walks through, they know it's him and they go and hide. But then when they sinned, they were expelled from the garden and there came to be a separation between human beings and God. But in the eternal city, the separation is gone. God and Jesus the Lamb are there and we will see God's face. In Revelation and in the creation story, there is light straight from God. Light that comes from nowhere else except from God. In the creation story, before the sun, moon, and stars are created in chapter 1, God speaks, and the first thing he creates is light. And we scratch our heads. Where did that come from? It came directly from God. The sun, moon, stars weren't there yet, but God created light. In the holy city in Revelation 22, John told us, you don't need a lamp or the sun to give light because the Lord God himself will provide the light. And in eternal life, the people God created reign. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God, as he's preparing to create human beings, says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Two verses later, God tells the human beings he's created, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God created human beings to rule. I don't know that that's our entire purpose. I think, you know, a big part of our purpose is to know God and to love him and be loved by him. But part of our purpose was to rule over his creation on the earth. To rule not in place of God, as if he's out of the picture and we're in charge of everything, but to rule on his behalf, under his authority, and with his blessing, like Jesus rules. To care for the home that God has given us and to steward it for our enjoyment and for his glory. There is a sense in which God created human beings to rule. And so when Revelation says God's people will reign forever and ever, it's saying that the role for which we were created at the beginning will be restored to us in eternal life, in this new beginning. And our reigning will be so much more than just being in charge of the bears and the fish. Although that's pretty cool too. But it'll be so much more than that. We will judge the world, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We will judge angels. We will reign alongside Jesus, our King himself. We will receive the right to sit on his throne. I wonder how many Christians can sit on Jesus' throne at once. Will we have to take turns? What, you know, how does that all work? But again, that's not the point, right? Obviously, the point is that as God gladly gives authority to his Son to rule his creation, so his Son, our King, will give his people authority to rule over God's creation alongside him who rules alongside and under our God. And that's a wonderful thought. And what does that mean exactly? I don't know, any more than I've shared with you here. And any more than I knew what it meant to be a preacher before I was a preacher. I mean, I'd seen preachers, I'd heard preachers, I kind of saw some of what they did. It looked good, I thought I'd give it a try. It's been awesome. I didn't understand what it meant to have children before I had children. Saw other people have children, got to hang out with those children. My parents had children, I got to grow up with myself and my brother and sister. But I didn't really, you know from the inside what it's like. What does it mean that we are going to reign forever and ever? I don't know the details. We haven't gotten there yet. But looking at Jesus who rules over us and seeing what kind of a king he is and looking back at how God created us to rule over his creation, I think we get some idea of what God has in mind for us. And it is good. And it's rather exciting. God has great plans for his people in eternal life. And the reason Jesus tells us this here in the book of Revelation and right near the end of it, that we will reign forever, that we will reign on the earth, that we will sit on his throne and have authority over the nations. The reason he tells us all this is because he wants to encourage us and urge us to press on through the hardships of life, to press on past the opposition that we meet sometimes as we live out our faith in Jesus, to press on as faithful subjects of our King who pressed on for us and for the glory of God. Because we know that one day our King will come again and he will grant his people authority to reign with him forever. And so today, we're sort of in training, you might say. He's getting us ready for that moment, whether we're 13 years old or 93. He's getting us ready. As we learn how to follow Jesus, our King, we learn how to be kings and queens in excellent service to God ourselves when Jesus comes again and eternal life begins. As we follow Jesus today and do all the things we've talked about in this lesson series that we do to honor Jesus as our King, He is training us to reign with Him forever, which is just what God created us to do at the beginning, if we will walk with Him. Jesus, our Savior, is King of kings and Lord of lords, exalted by God to the highest of all thrones. I thought it was He who is supposed to reign forever. And He will. But He has promised that one day, if we are victorious in this life, He Himself will give us the right to sit with Him on His throne. And we too will reign forever and ever. Today we're in training. Train hard, my friends, and press on like Jesus did. Be faithful, my friends, until that great day comes and we get to see our King face to face. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Most holy God, You who are exalted above all, who sits on Your glorious throne and has shared it with Your Son who was faithful to You and who rules over us as our King. We praise You today and give You thanks for Jesus, our Lord and King. And Lord, we ask You today to lead us toward that great day when He will come again. Train us, O God, in how we should live. And in how we should be, so that when the time comes, we may rule alongside of and under the authority of and with the blessing of Jesus, our Lord. Dear God, help us this week. We don't know probably what kinds of pressures we'll face this week, pressures against our time, our schedules, our rest, our various needs, and especially against our faith. But we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to You, that we would walk with You diligently and without reservation. Help us, Lord, to be true to You in everything and to be victorious in this life, that we may share in the reward that You have promised. Lord God, bless Your church today, here and throughout the world. Bless our guests today, Lord. Go with us all when we leave here. Watch over us. We thank You for Your great love, dear Lord, and we delight to be able to worship You today. In Jesus' name. Amen.